insight that is spiritual, because we are spiritual. Not a person in this room that's not spiritual. You might be right with God or wrong with God, but you're spiritual. There are things about you that are invisible. Loneliness. Can you take an x-ray of loneliness? It's immaterial. It just indicates that there are things about me that are spiritual. And that's why Jesus said those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And without that, they're not going to be worshiped.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Thessalonians, verse by verse. Today, Pastor Rick tells us faith is not a leap in the dark, it is a leap into the light. He says the evidence of true faith in the Christian life is indicated by something larger than eyesight. It's based on spiritual insight that we get from the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us it's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 1, as we join Pastor Rick.
Let's turn in our Bibles to the 2 Thessalonian letter, chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5, we'll talk about apostasy and the man of sin. Verses 6 through 12, we'll continue our discussion of apostasy and the man of sin, but we'll add to that divine restraint and the lawless one. And then verses 13 through 17 is simply standing our ground. So that's the outline that I'm using. It does not mean, as with probably all outlines in Scripture, they're all flexible. One person may see certain things to draw out of a chapter that they would like to emphasize, and the outline will go in that direction, and another may see it a different way. So it's a good exercise as a student of the Scripture to really understand what's going on in a chapter, outline it. It will force you to put the thoughts in order. Now we move from the judgments that are going to come upon those who persecute the Christians in chapter 1. That was Paul's discussion. And it is going to climax in the Great Tribulation period. Now, just briefly, 1 Thessalonians, the first letter. We're reading the second one this morning. But the first one, Paul was discussing primarily the coming of Christ and the church. But in the second letter, it is the coming of Christ and the world. And so the first one, he's writing to the believers, he's encouraging them, this is how it's going to end. But in the second letter, he's saying this is what God's going to do to the unbelievers when his wrath is poured out. You don't have to like or dislike God's wrath. It's there, and there's no way around it. You do not have to like or dislike his love. It's there. There is a way around it. You can reject it or receive it. These are the terms God has established, and his being God is his prerogative to do just this. And we being sinners, it is our privilege to be received by God who is high and holy, without sin, without fault, and eternal. And so this second chapter, just a few more comments on it before we begin to go through the verses. No other chapter in the Bible covers precisely the same points that Paul is going to cover in this second chapter of the second letter. And so here the Christians were being persecuted in Thessalonica for their newfound faith. They weren't even a year old in Christ. And in the midst of this persecution, Satan unknowingly affords Paul the opportunity to give us more end time information that we otherwise would not have had. I don't think that they would have voted on being used to do that, but they certainly would be fine with it. Now, we are about 20 years after the birth of Christianity, the day of Pentecost, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured upon the believers and the church was born. And so we're 20 years later, but yet still not another 40 until John the Apostle writes the book of Revelation and gives that to us. And so you have an idea of where we are and the information that is flying around the first church that is preserved by the Holy Spirit for us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, none of these things are boring. And if you're not a believer, they may be boring, they may upset you, whatever it may be, or it may invite you. You may feel drawn closer to God. And so with that, we look at the first verse, and Paul says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you." Now, you know, what I wanted to do is I want to take the first five verses and read them right through, and we'll stop at verse 5. And so continuing to verse 2, he says, "Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" And it's almost painful to stop there. You want to keep reading and find out what else he has to say. But work. We have to get to the text. And so he is addressing believers. He says, brethren. He's writing to the church. And he is taking it for granted that they are in tune with him. Listen to this from Acts chapter 5, verse 14. "Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." That's 20 years ago. And that was in Jerusalem and is Judea and Samaria and their outer regions. Now it's moved all the way out into Europe. And this Thessalonica, ancient Macedonia, and today we know it as Greece. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the believer, it is all about Jesus. It is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. That's life to us. It is mechanical zero. It's where we start from, where everything begins and continues to exist as Jesus Christ. He says, our gathering together to him. Now, this is a reference to the previous letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he spoke about how God was going to begin the end of human history, and he does that by withdrawing the church, the true church, both universal and local. Any believer found anywhere on earth will be extracted. Any make-believer will be left behind. That is God's program, and it is outlined in more detail as we go through this second chapter. A truth too good to miss. That is the gospel. Unfortunately, we Christians oftentimes, we mess it up, and it's unappealing to the unbeliever. Personally speaking, I wanted nothing to do with Christians. Raised in a Christian home, loved the Lord as a child. As I grew older, I had questions that no one seemed to be interested in answering. Now, that doesn't mean they were guilty, just that's how I saw it. But when I looked at the church, it was nothing appealing about it to me. I thought the folks were either just fascinated with candles and robes, or just insane. I could not really tell you when I first met a truly born-again, spirit-filled believer that was into God's Word and God's Word into them. And that revolutionized everything for me. And hopefully, when I have contact with the unbeliever, they might not like the message, they might not like me. I don't know how, but anyway, the goal is that they will respect the message. And I think that should be the objective of every Christian, because the message we have is worthy. And so here he talks about our gathering together to him. We know where we're going. It says it concerning our Lord and our gathering to him. He says, we ask you. Now, here is an appeal to their hearts based on his relationship with them, which, you know I have good friends. One particular, very close friend, lives in New York City, and he's been my brother in Christ for decades.
And he believes in giving out tracts, and he goes and he gives them out. He does other things too. That's not all there is to him. I personally am not a big fan of handing out tracts in this country. I don't have any hard feelings for those who do. Where I'm going with this is, to win the lost, it takes a relationship. It takes time together in this country. And one of the reasons why is because so many views, false views, wrong views, distorted views of Christianity exist in the heads of unbelievers, and the only way to get at that is to give them an experience of Christianity through the individual. You know, peradventure, I'll fire an arrow in the air, and maybe somebody gets saved. Well, you know, you don't want to throw cold water on that, but that's not the way we plan for it. It's not the way we build and work. In Christianity, we build to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a worker, not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. That's what we're going after. So that when we are engaged with an unbeliever, they will know they have been in the presence of a child of God. But you got to remove so much junk out the way before you can even begin to talk about Christ. And if your life is in disarray, you're just going to complicate the issue. So when he says, we ask you, it's based on their relationship with him. Now, if Rick wrote to them, say, hey, I'm asking you, who are you? They don't know who I am. But they knew Paul. They knew Timothy and Silas. They knew a lot about those men, and they admired them greatly. And so when Paul says, I'm asking you something, they perk up. Remember, these letters, when they were dispatched and they arrived, the pastor would get them, read them, and then say, we're going to read this in Sunday service. And that would be the sermon. They would read Paul's letters or Peter's letters or John's or any of the apostles. They would read them out loud to the congregation. We ask you. They knew who it was asking them to pay attention. True faith lives more on promises than experiences. Because a promise is only as good as the one making the promise. And our promises that God has given to us is based on his person, who he is. So when Jesus says, I'm asking you, or I'm telling you, we know who's saying this and we're in tune, we who believe. The unbeliever, you mention Jesus to them, they think of all sorts of wild things that aren't true in most, or should I say many cases, probably most. True faith is not a leap in the dark. It is a leap into the light. Jesus is the light. There's a reason for our faith and the belief that we have. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you can't say why you are, you may have to examine whether or not you're a believer. Believer knows why they are. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. My sins washed away. One greater than I took my sin upon himself, died as me, and rose again as me. And all I need to do to receive this, to cash in, is believe it, receive it, and act upon it. And so when Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, that did not mean, okay, we believe, we're saved. Sort of a casual, flippant response. It was deep. That's what the baptism represents, depth. You're going down. And so when you come up, you've been down deep. And this is the Christian life. True faith is based on something larger than eyesight. There's insight that is spiritual because we are spiritual. Not a person in this room that's not spiritual. You might be right with God or wrong with God, but you're spiritual. There are things about you that are invisible. Loneliness. Can you take an x-ray of loneliness? It's immaterial. It just indicates that there are things about me that are spiritual. And that's why Jesus said, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And without that, there's not going to be worship. You can call it whatever you want, and it won't be received, and therefore it's not worship. And so this infallible revelation of God's word is accompanied by God himself. As many as are the sons of God, these are led by the Spirit of God. So when a believer, he says, I have the written record, but the Bible is like a toy without batteries. It needs energy, and that energy is provided by God. It is the Holy Spirit. And so we've got it. We've got the word, and we've got the voice. We've got Jesus speaking to us, telling us. It goes right at our conscience. And that is something that the natural man does not understand, nor can he know it, for these things are spiritual. But he is natural. He's in a natural state, a fallen state. And the only way out is confession, admission of his sins, and to admit that Jesus is indeed the Savior. In verse 2 now, he gets to what he's been asking him. He says, I'm asking you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now remember, they're being persecuted, and he's focusing on their spiritual health. That persecution stuff is sort of saying, you know, that persecution stuff is going to run its course. You're either going to get out of it or you're not. But what does that have to do with who you are in Christ? And this coming from one who not only was persecuted many times, but will die the death of one persecuted. Paul will be beheaded for Jesus Christ. And so he says not to soon be shaken in mind or trouble. How many of you are believers in Christ and you're shaken like that? I mean, it could be anything. The mail could be late. And it's the end of the world. Now, that's, of course, a bit of an exaggeration, but you know what I mean. I get shaken sometimes, too. But I've learned or tried to learn and train myself to respond to those encounters with zeal of faith. I know sometimes it's something to me that's big. And I say, okay, all right, calm it down. Just trust God. It's such a simple thing. Remember the story? I was telling my daughter this the other day. Jesus walking by, sees the fig tree. The fig tree represents Israel, but it also represents fruit. I mean, real fruit. And when it has the leaves, this species of fig tree, it says, well, if I have leaves, I have fruit. And I'm promising you something. You come to me and you will be satisfied. And then he gets to the tree, there's no fruit. It deceived him. Bogus. And so he says, no, may nothing grow on you ever again. He curses the tree. And then they all trot on down the way and they come back the next day. They go to the city, they come back, and then they're going back to the city and they're passing this fig tree and this thing is dead. I mean, brown, dead leaves gone. No tree dies like that. You can dip it in gasoline, it won't die like that. And the disciples, of course, look at that. And all he says is, have faith in God. He's a master at the subtle yet powerful word. If you trust God, destruction will not be necessary. That's the idea behind it. Israel was not trusting God, and destruction was going to come upon her. Those who do not trust God, destruction will befall them. And so in my life, when troubles come, just trust God. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how much I'm going to lose or go through or suffer, but I will trust Him and I will be found trusting Him. And when I start getting to that place, I find strength. But when I go the other way, oh, what am I going to do? It's a mess. And then I'm ashamed of myself when I snap out of it. And it's like, oh, false alarm. And so next time you won't get me that easily. And this is what defines the Christian behavior. And it is given to us throughout the scripture. You know, the characters in Bible have been preserved, the stories, to teach us about God. How they behaved or how they did not behave in the light of God. And then we line ourselves up next to them and we say, how would we do it? That's what makes a hero. And so, do not be shaken. In other words, not so fast. Now, there's three sources that he names for their confusion and therefore their being troubled. There were false teachers. And again, we're 20 years into Christianity, and already the false teachers were out there. The charlatans were out there, the self-promoters, and the wackos. It's a simple word. It's just such a crazy, oh, no, we're so politically correct, we can't offend anybody. Yeah, well, you're dumb if you think that. I've just offended you, and I'm trying to make some light of it, but there's seriousness to it. Many a truth is said in jest, and there's just one of them. There are people that are so confused about how they should live. The news media teaches them how to live. If that is not hell on earth, well, I mean, who would want to learn anything from the news media? Mainstream, of course, I've got to say that. But he says here, the spirit, the word, and the letter. Those are the three sources of confusion. So here they are in Thessalonica being persecuted, and these false teachers show up in some form. Either they come and say, I've got a word for you from God about this persecution. You're in the end times. This is the end of it. Or, you know, they take Paul's letter and or write a letter and say it's Paul writing it.
or they have some other harebrained thing. We'll take them. He says, either by spirit. And these are the ones claiming that the word of God came to them. Well, I've got something for you, brother. God told me something for you. Well, why doesn't he tell me? He knows me. He doesn't have to tell you to tell me. He may use you to confirm, but usually, or rebuke even. But usually God goes right to you. And even if he doesn't, we have this word from Peter, who was writing years later to the church, all the church that in the area that he was writing to, being persecuted. And he says to them, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, listen, God is invested in his word, and no one's got the private angle. There would be no cults if people just understood that simple passage of teaching. Wait a minute, you don't have the whole, you're not just you. The other people have got the word too. Who do you think you are? And so if you ever hear, I'm the only one, nobody else is right, that's that Elijah complex. And by the way, Elijah, I got 7,000, I'm bowed the knee to bow. You're not the only one. And so when someone tries to behave as though they have cornered the market on God's voice, you run away. So it says, not by spirit or by word. Well, some were misquoting, misrepresenting, and misinterpreting Paul's own teachings. And they were coming along, yeah, Paul has said this. We'll open that up in a minute. But, you know, even in the early church, as it has been all the way to this very day and will be until the end, there are some that look at the pastor and say, I could do that. And then another voice comes and whispers in the air, and a lot better too. And then they're off trying to be something that God never called them to be. When God puts a calling on your life, there's going to be evidence. It's going to be fruit. There's going to be reasons why no one can stop you. But when you're self-promoting, self-impressed, God's not calling you to a particular ministry. He's calling you to get it together and stop doing that, to decrease and not increase. And this is a system that has to be reliable. We'll be getting to it as we get to the pastoral letters, Timothy and Titus. I'm very much looking forward to that. But I am enjoying Thessalonians very much, and I hope you are too. But back to this. So those who were appointing themselves as guides in the church, who knew better than Paul, they were taking this gibberish out of their own heads and acting as though this was anointed information, but it contradicted not only Paul, but who Paul was building on, with like Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and the prophets. When they spoke about end times, Paul was in tune to this. In fact, the Lord Jesus, when he spoke of end times, he quoted Daniel. Who Daniel got his information from Jesus, of course, 500 years before Jesus came along, because Jesus is God the Son and he is eternal, and he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament. And so we are always on guard for these things. He says, or by letter. So he had them, you know, by the, I got the Spirit said something to me, or they're writing some special word. But here the forgeries existed. You know, where there is no integrity, there can be no ministry. I've watched over the years so many people try to do ministry dishonestly, as though God was going to bless that. You just walk away. God's not going to bless that. You just walk away. And in time, the thing falls apart and it shows up for what it is. It might continue to live, but it's living in rot. It's not based on God's word. It's based on deceiving people and people who think they know better than what God has to say. Well, Paul is saying, I have grounds for the claims I make concerning end times. These other guys, they do not. And so here, Jesus gave an overview in Matthew 24. He gives an overview of end times also. Matthew 24, verse 21, we'll take one verse. He says, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. That means the great tribulation period that is coming is going to be worse than what Sodom and Gomorrah went through, and that wiped all of them out, worse than the flood of Noah that wiped everybody out except those who entered by the door, Jesus Christ. A symbol, a type of. The ark's door is a type of Jesus Christ. And so
We have the Lord saying the tribulation that is coming along upon the earth is going to be unparalleled for its length, its spread, the depth of it. It will be something to avoid. Don't be here. And God, to us, gives every opportunity to not be here for those events.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of 2 Thessalonians the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of 2 Thessalonians. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.